Who would like to stand up and tell us a verse this morning that inspires you to Jesus Christ or to give yourself to people? Let's get this thing started right.
Earlier verse this morning says, do nothing from selfish ambition, but humility of mind, and make sure your desires are not worthless. Not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also
for others. Terrific. Y'all hear that back there? Okay, the next person will have to speak up loud. Who else has a verse you'd like to share with us this morning? Speaks about helping people, doesn't it? How about some other verses, another verse or two on that motivate you or that speak to you about giving yourself to people? That's what we're talking about today. Terrific. Thank you. One more? Two more? Okay. Barry.
Do Christians more advice? What men among you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, and you could not be only in the open pasture, or whatever the one was lost?
Well, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning that you are our God. Thank you that you're the living and the true God. It says in your word, Lord, that people become like the gods they worship. And Lord, we regard that as a special privilege because we know the God that you are. And Lord, that's a privilege for us to be made and conformed into your image. Thank you this morning how you loved us. And how you have invested in each of our lives through Jesus Christ, through your word, and through people. Thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of talking about how we might pass that on, how we might in turn be the testimony and the light to people that that you would have us be. We ask that you guide this time and that your Spirit speak to our hearts and that you help us to cover the material that you would have us cover. Speak the words of your mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into, if I speak like this, can you hear me, Larry? I have a tendency in a situation like this to lecture to both workshops, so I want to be a little careful not to talk too loud. But if you can't hear me, please indicate so. And we had a workshop situation in Lafayette a couple years ago where I was on one side and Hopper was on the other side, and Hopper's people had the benefit of hearing two workshops because, right, Don? But Don kept right on going. He didn't get confused or anything. So I'll try to keep my voice down. People say my son Joe takes after me. I can't imagine what it would be. One of the things is that he's got a loud voice, but I just want to preface what we're going to do today by a thought or two related to some of the verses that we were just sharing. You know, we're going to be talking about how to disciple people, how to train people. And as you know and have heard, this costs. And we can't do it without expecting to pay dearly. And some of you may have experienced some frustration. I think all of us at one point or another do. And some of you may have already, and some of you may have not, but you will experience some frustrations in working with people. And one of the things that God has impressed on my heart in the last weeks, in general, but particularly in the last couple weeks, is that it's essential that we minister, that we base our ministry on the promises of God. You know, and when we talk about these things this morning, you know, apart from the promises of God and praying and claiming those promises and praying for our people, the right methods aren't enough. And the right tools and the right approaches aren't enough. And so I guess the question I really want to ask you is, are you convinced that God will use you in the lives of people personally? And why are you convinced? You know, when we share the gospel with people, we ask them, do you know you go to heaven? If so, why? Okay, if you're convinced God's going to use you in the lives of people, why? How do you know? And if it's apart from the promises of God, you're standing on thin ice. So I challenge you there at the outset this morning that whatever we do and whatever else we do in working with people, it needs to be based on the promises that God has given us. Yesterday we talked about, in my workshop, we talked about the idea of basic follow-up, and we discussed the goal of basic follow-up, and we said it's to initiate a person to the essentials of a growing fellowship with Jesus Christ. The emphasis had to be fellowship with Jesus and the Word of God, and the evaluation is simply a question of, have I told the person what to do and how to do it? And then we talked about these particular topics. Now we want to follow that today, and remember, we're talking here, we're still talking about the way that we deal with a person in coming from a convert to a disciple. We didn't finish that yesterday because we divided it into the basic follow-up and the discipling follow-up. All of my workshop yesterday was on the basic follow-up. So today I just want to take the first few minutes to talk about the discipling follow-up. And then we'll get into how to take a disciple from there. So in the area of discipling follow-up, let's identify a goal and an emphasis and an evaluation, first of all. Whereas in the basic follow-up, the goal was a growing fellowship with Jesus and to initiate the person to that. In discipling follow-up, the goal would be more to bring the person to this wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ, His Word, and His vision. Can you read that in the back? I see a yes and a no. I'm not sure if this thing can be. You mean you want it bigger? Now we got to do this again, don't we? Are there? Okay. Can this be moved? Oh, good. I always thought laboratory tables were permanent. No, that's good. Oh, thanks, Dave. So the goal in discipling follow-up will be this wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ, His Word, and His vision. And whatever else we do needs to be directed toward that. The emphasis, I see two. One is to establish the basics. Now, by the basics, we'll just use them to refer in general to the basic eight things that we talked about yesterday. And by establish, I mean to reinforce them. And as Doug was pointing out on the illustration yesterday about how, you know, a root goes out, and as the root grows, the security and the stability deepens, and that's what we're talking about. Continue to build in those basics and motivate. You know, it takes motivation, takes desire and discipline, doesn't it? And so try to help the person be motivated. And I think the other emphasis that's really critical here is to help the person develop a heart for God. A disciple who doesn't have a heart for God is not a disciple indeed, right? So as you're working with this person and you gear the person to this wholehearted commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, developing a heart for God is key. Then evaluation, I would submit, begins to look a little different. In other words, have I covered an area? It's not just a matter of have I shown them what to do and how to do it, but it also begins to deal with the question of, have I instructed the person, or has the person been instructed in this area, whatever the area is, and secondly, does the person demonstrate it? Can I see it in his life? And when we get to the topics here, you'll see a little bit more clearly what I mean by that. Okay, any question on that aspect before we get to the individual topics? So you see that as you move, progress from the basic follow-up into the discipling follow-up, the goal shifts a little bit more to commitment rather than just fellowship. The emphasis shifts and the evaluation begins to take a little bit different form. What you expect is different for a person who's almost a disciple than one who's just begun. Okay, as far as topics are concerned, the overriding emphasis, a goal, we said, was lordship, wholehearted commitment to the person of Christ. So one of the topics that we really will need to address is lordship. And this can take a lot of different forms, and my experience is that this is one of the toughest things to do. It's one of the most difficult things to do in working with people, is to really challenge them properly and lay it out carefully. What is this thing of lordship and what's involved in it? And so don't underestimate that will take a lot of work and a lot of prayer on your part. The desire is to help the person make at least this basic lordship commitment. Surrender to his person, his work, his word and his work. Now, how can you address that? Well, there are several ways that I think that you can get at this. And one is, for example, to make sure that the person gets in on a lordship and priorities workshop. Don't underestimate the value of when you have people, underestimate the value of having them attend somebody else's, hear it from somebody else, right? Most of you can identify with that. And so don't feel that you have to do all the work. And so if there's a good workshop on this subject, boy, gear the person to that. Another thing that I think really addresses the thing of lordship is the matter of objectives. One of the things that I found helpful is to help people write some objectives. And let me give you a specific on that. I would ask a person to write objectives in three areas: personal life, family life, vocational life. I say three, I mean four. And people, working with people. Take those four areas and ask the person to write down one or two objectives in each of those areas, and then sit down with the individual and have them share them with you. So, I mean, they can know that ahead of time, that these are going to be things you write up, and then I want to talk to you about them. So, and the way to approach it is simply say, listen, it's important in my helping you, it's important for me to know what's on your heart. And it is. Because if you don't know what's on the person's heart, and if you haven't really communicated on what your objectives are, then you're going to be trying to take them somewhere, and they're going to be wanting to go somewhere else, and there'll be a conflict. So ask them to do this assignment, and then get with them individually, or as a couple, and just have them share those objectives with you. And then, and almost invariably, I've found that when people do that, one of their top objectives, one of the objectives that they list is to know God better, or to grow spiritually. And it's a tremendous vehicle to get into the subject of lordship. Because they have said this is the desire of their heart. And so you have, right before them then, the material that you need to get into the subject of, well, how can we do that? Okay? So that's just a little suggestion on that. Help the person write personal and family objectives. Another way that I think this thing of lordship can be approached is through the subject of the control of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You know, and it ends up in verse 17, "so that you may not do the things that you please." And so I think that one way to get at the subject of lordship is on the subject of the control of the Spirit. Another aspect is a subject like an eternal value system. Bob was talking last evening about how important that is for in following Jesus, is to have his value system. Well, use that approach, the subject of an eternal value system, and do some study and share the word on it. So this area of lordship is the primary area, and I think what I'm saying is you need to figure out different ways to get at that. There we go. Okay. I think another key area for in the area of key topic in the area of discipling follow-up is that of evangelism. Now, by what I remember in the basic follow-up, we talked about testimony, being able to testify. Now, here we're talking about more than just testimony. They should have learned their three-minute testimony by the time they're a disciple. Okay? Let me give you some specifics. They should have learned their three-minute testimony. Another one is that they should have learned the bridge. Have them memorize the bridge illustration. Very simple thing, and very compact thing to do. Another thing that I look for in a disciple, I'd like to see, before a person's a disciple, I'd like to have them not only memorize the bridge, but have them have it shared about a half dozen times. And so as a rule of thumb, I'd like to see them either have shared the bridge a half dozen times with people on their own or with me, or maybe we've entered into some kind of a evangelism training commitment similar to what we've got here, and you've had, say, a half a dozen of those sessions together where he or she has observed you and there's been some critique and so on. So in our area, some of the fellows have been working on this evangelism training pretty hard in the last year, and what we've come up with is that it'll take a good 10 or 12 evangelism sessions together, witnessing sessions together between the trainer and the trainee before the person can really get the feeling of being trained. And so what I'm saying here is that about half of that ought to be done by the time the person's a disciple. So he should share the bridge about a half a dozen times with non-Christians, either on his own or with you. Okay? Another area under evangelism would be to make sure that the person has maybe been an assistant with you in an evangelistic Bible study. Terrific evangelism tool. I don't know that it's critical that a disciple has led an evangelistic study, but they certainly ought to have the idea and have seen it work. And then, in addition, I think we can address this evangelism need or the general evangelism area by just addressing the subject of heart for people. And one of the verses was shared was from Luke 15. Tremendous passage, chapter on the subject of heart for people. And maybe you've got some tapes that really communicate on heart for people. Have the person listen to some of those tapes and have them do a Bible study on heart for people and so on. And a second one, final one, would be the Great Commission. Just what is the Great Commission? And have them do some kind of a Bible study or address the subject of the Great Commission. Okay, so that's the second area. A third one, well, let me give you the next three. Servanthood, learner, and giving. These are three areas that I think are important to a disciple. He needs to be a servant. He needs to be a learner. And he needs to be giving. And I have found what I'd like to see for a disciple is to have been instructed in a basic workshop or in a personal Bible study in each one of these areas. Number one, for each one of these areas, have them do a personal Bible study or have the instruction equivalent to a basic workshop in that area. And then secondly, I want the person to demonstrate it. In other words, just because they've gone to a workshop on servanthood doesn't mean that they're a servant, right? So if in addition you can see it in the person's life, I think that's what we're looking for in a disciple. Now, in the past, one of the things that I've fallen into often is I look at a person and boy, I just see the person's a tremendous servant. He runs circles around me. And I think, you know, how can I teach the person anything about a servant? He's certainly a disciple in that category. But the thing that I found is that that's dangerous. Just because a person has a quality in their life doesn't mean they have any idea about how to pass it on. And it doesn't mean that it's there for the right reasons. And if it's not there because of the Word of God, and because God wants it, it may not stay. So don't make the mistake and say, well, that person is such a learner. I sure wouldn't want him to do a Bible study on a learner. That's probably a wrong assumption. So that's what I mean here in the evaluation. Make sure the person has been instructed in an area and the person demonstrates. Both are needed. Okay, then a final area, new area for couples, marriage. I think by the time couples or disciples, they need to have addressed the subject, at least some. And I'd like to see three meetings, say a minimum, three meetings in Bible study with discussion on the subject of marriage. And we do various things. We have tapes that we accompany with Bible study. We'll say, okay, we're going to listen to these three tapes, and for the first tape, why don't you do this little Bible study, and then we'll listen to the tape and discuss it. Or we'll just do a Bible study without the tapes, and so on. And and I think to address the subject of marriage, a couple of key areas to approach. One would be the subject of communication. So a Bible study and discussion on the subject of communication would be very relevant to this, and communication in marriage in particular. Secondly, just a Bible study and discussion on the biblical foundations of marriage. And then thirdly, things relative to the role and relationship of the husband and the wife. So those would be some of the topics that I would look to in terms of how to cover the subject of marriage. So I would say, by the time the person's a disciple, let's make sure they've had some Bible study, at least up to about three of these, and then there's evidence of the scriptural role and relationship there. So if there's a glaring imbalance of some sort, you'd probably need to address it more. And then I said the marriage was the final area. It's the final new area. The other topic I think that's critical for discipling follow-up is to establish the basic eight. Oh, I thought I talked about that already. I talked about that up here, didn't I? Establish the basics. Yeah, reinforce and motivate in those basic areas. And you may need to spend a session on each of those areas, and you may not, depending on how they're doing. You may not need to spend another session on quiet time if they're having their quiet times, for example. But if it's a problem area or an area of need, you may need to give it some more specific discussion. Yes, ma'am. No, we're talking about how to bring a person to the point of being a disciple. And these are the content areas in that second phase of follow-up called the discipling follow-up. So by the time a person is a disciple, I'd like to see those things covered. Yes? Well, I don't know if you feel you need to cover marriage. I'm not single, and I haven't done it with singles. But I'd suspect that maybe marriage wouldn't be quite as relevant. Although you may want to do something on it, for that matter, maybe something in its place. Who can speak to that? Yes, Ron. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. John? Deborah. Relating to the opposite. Yeah. Okay. Okay, what else? Robert? You mean how long it takes? Well, I'll just tell you my experience is that to make a disciple takes about 2 years. If you do it in less than 2 years, tremendous. I've seen it done in some cases in close to a year, but in most of those cases there's some remedial work that has to be done later. So I'd plan on 2 years or a year and a half to two. Bob?
What about the authority? Most of us are rebels.
I think that relates to lordship very well. Very good point. Yes, ma'am. It might be. Could be. Here, I thought you guys could do it faster than we could, Ron. You've been fooling us all these years. I thought you did in 6 months. Okay.
Did you want to speak to the order
of the Well, yes and no. I have no real strong bias one way or the other, Tom. I'd probably take him in. Some of it's going to relate to Bible study. I think this thing of lordship, the longer you let it go, the tougher it'll get. So I'd start speaking to that one early. And the same way with evangelism. And probably I'd make sure I start on those two early. And these others are a little bit easier to cover. So, Sharon? I'm sorry. That's right. Hopefully. Mm-hmm. And so some of those Bible studies will address those very issues. You bet. That's a terrific tool. But I think just to cover the subject of lordship in Book 3, Lesson 1 isn't enough, is it? And that's what we're talking about. We want to make sure we follow that up with individual attention. Okay. Well, let's move on to... the next folder. So what we've talked about so far relates to taking a person from the point of coming to Christ to the point of being a disciple. We've spent our time discussing what goes on in this phase right here. We've broken it down into two sections, the basic, and the discipling follow-up. Okay? And at the end of this period of time, we would like to see the person be a disciple. And so what we're going to address ourselves to from this point on in this workshop is how do we take a person from the point of being a disciple to the point of laboring as a disciple? And in particular, one kind of labor would be a disciple maker. How do we help the person get continue to make progress in that direction? Now, a couple of differences initially. One is that the term one of the terms that we've been using here is the term of establishing, or the term follow-up. Now, I think when we get into this area, a better term is that of equipping or of training. And let me just comment on that a little bit. I think that there are some differences, a couple of very simple differences between training and follow-up. One is that follow-up is more on the trainee's terms, if I can use the term trainee, person you're helping. Follow-up is more on their terms. Training is more on my terms as the trainer. Because that's what it takes. They're going to be trained in some areas. They're going to be equipped in some areas. There are several reasons for this. One is the maturity of the person. They're very often, by the time they're a disciple, they're very much more willing to believe God for using you in their lives. Okay? So, whereas in the area of follow-up, I think we have to be very conscious of what the person wants. I think that in the area of training, we can be a little bit more direct and address what the person needs. Now, I don't mean that we don't do that in follow-up, because the basic aid, the person that you're dealing with may have no idea about the basic aid areas, but you're still going to try to deliver that to the person. But you'll deliver it to the person on their terms, how they want it. And you're more subject to what the person wants. And I think that in order to continue to build in the person's life, you're going to have to make sure that they're willing to take it on the terms that you give it. And so I think it's very good to talk about the subject of training with the person somewhere along this time. And it's good to have an open communication on the subject. And have a prior arrangement that, hey, here's some other things that we can do, and there's some other areas that I could help you, but it's going to take a greater commitment on your part. Do you want it? That type of a conversation. And to train simply means to lead or direct the growth of this person. To instruct, to discipline, to drill. Those are some of the terms you'll see if you look up the word training. Well, I think that one of the key things, and just let me share with you briefly a couple of summary thoughts on the subject of training. How can I receive training in discipleship? Let's put it in my terms, in your terms. How can we receive training? One step is that we recognize that God is interested in training us. You and I won't be effectively trained if we don't really realize that God wants to train us. He loves us and He accepts us, but He still wants to train us and build us and change us, doesn't He? Philippians 1:6 says that He is committed to complete what He's begun in us. And for this, the Word of God, of course, is key. Every Word of God is tested. And He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. So, step one is we must recognize that God wants to train us. And anybody that you're going to train, must recognize that God wants to train him. Secondly, we must accept the responsibility that God places on me for my training. I must realize that God wants to train me, and secondly, I have a responsibility in it. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Or in RSV, I think it says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Galatians 5, 16 talks about, walk by the Spirit and do not carry out the desire of the flesh. It talks about disciplining ourselves and training ourselves and walking in the Spirit. And we need to accept that responsibility as ours. And so anybody that you're going to train has to have that squared away, that, hey, God wants to train me and it's my responsibility. And then thirdly, only at this point, I think, do I enter in as the trainer? Or does somebody else enter in as my trainer? I can now subject myself to the training opportunity God has put into my life, or the opportunities. And that certainly would relate to a trainer, an individual. But it will also relate to the circumstances God puts in my life. How do you and I respond to the hard things that God puts in our life? Well, that has a lot to do with how gladly I view the privilege of being trained by God. And so I need to subject myself to the training opportunities God has put in my life. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, and the companion of fools will suffer harm. So, 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about imitating him as he imitates Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And it's important to verbalize this, to have this verbalized between the trainer and the trainee. See, we can't really train anybody who doesn't want to believe God through me. So, just a few thoughts on that. Okay, let me do one other thing, and then we'll get into specific goal and emphasis and so on. Who to train? Whom should we train? Well, I don't think that we can train everybody, and so I think it's not complicated. I think in knowing who to train, a couple of things are key. One, pray. I think that God will make it clear whether that person is ready for this kind of a relationship. And maybe you're thinking about somebody and you're wondering whether that person's ready for training. Well, God will make it clear as you pray. Let me give you something that most of you have probably seen. But I find it's helpful to have something to hang things together on in evaluating this, and as I pray over a person. And so I use this acronym, F-A-I-T-H. And so I ask myself, is the person faithful? 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about imparting to faithful men what God has given us. Very simple. Is the person faithful? Are they reliable? And if they're not totally reliable, are they growing in that area? It's very significant. Secondly, are they available? See, I can't enter into a training arrangement, an agreement with somebody who's not going to be faithful to me. We had an example of one of our guys was trying to train somebody in evangelism, and after two or three sessions, they just nullified it because the trainee continued to come unprepared. Part of the arrangement was that he was going to learn his testimony. Well, he came without having anything ready on his testimony. After two or three times, the trainer said, well, let's just cancel this thing until you're ready. And I think he made the right move. You can't train somebody who doesn't want to be trained or isn't faithful. Available is the second one. The person may want the training, but just doesn't have the time or can't meet. A third thing is initiative. Does the person have initiative? Does the person demonstrate initiative? in areas of their life. Not only necessarily spiritual things, but certainly to an extent in spiritual things. Fourthly, are they teachable? See, and that's very close to being a learner, isn't it? And so it's important that we cover a subject like learner and teachability by the time a person is a disciple, because if we want to go on from there with them, they'll have to have that down. And the fourth one is, the fifth one there is heart. And I would divide that into heart for God and heart for people, both. But primarily heart for God, I think, at this point. If there's a real heart for God and they're willing to be trained by you, I think heart for people can grow. Okay? So that's a thought or two on who to train. Now, are there questions at this point? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Well, that's a good question. I think that before you can have a real solid training arrangement, most of them have to be at least average or better. But another thing that may answer that is if you have several people around you and you're deciding out of those eight, which are the three that I can train, this will help you select. Yes.
You mentioned earlier a couple of emphases, the one with heart for God.
Yes.
Do you think it's really possible to fill that in for individuals?
Yes. The Word of God, prayer, your example. Maybe somebody else would like to address that. Do you hear that question? How do you help a person develop a heart for God? Yes. I'd say so, yeah. Mm-hmm. Desire to know God, desire to please God in his life. Rick? Speak up a little bit. I think it can be built, but it won't be built in everybody. Okay. Jim.
How important do you feel it is to actually verbalize the business about who do you want to train, and the other guy's saying, what do you give the training? Is that important?
Yeah, I think you have to have, it's just like when you, before you share the bridge illustration with somebody, you usually ask their permission. And it takes the heat off until you're through the picture. A little bit. And I think you need some of that before you can, like if you wanted to train somebody in evangelism, I think that they would need to agree to, it really helps ahead of time to have them agree to that. Hey, we're going to do this thing for 12 weeks or 10 weeks or whatever, 10 meetings or whatever, and lay it out a little bit, and here's what we can do, and here's the benefits, and here's the costs. Would you like it? And if they say yes, why then that gives you a lot more freedom.
So let me ask you another question. Mm-hmm. How important do you feel it is that communication flows from one to the other?
I think it can go either way. I think that some people will verbalize it much earlier than others. Mm-hmm. Yes, Greg?
I have a situation where I've worked with
follow-up stage, they didn't necessarily know, have to know or anything how it's doing without planning to do this available. But there came a point when they were established and I began to make requests of them that led to the point where they felt pressured about this. And I should have a little bit earlier began to talk to them about things involved about the
Communication is key. Who initiates it, I think, is secondary. I've had several cases of guys coming to me, or couples coming to us and saying, you know, we really believe, appreciate how God's used you in our lives, and we just want you to know that we want you to have a freedom. That any way that you feel that, any areas that you see in our life, that you feel that you could help us in, we want you to have total freedom. And I thought that was a tremendous invitation for a training relationship. And that was before I had specifically spoken with the person on that. In other cases, maybe a personality is different and the person wouldn't be outgoing, and we never even talked about training till I presented it to them. So, yes. Well, I think in the case of couples, you know, you can train in given areas, you can train one or the other. But for an overall training arrangement to do this kind of taking a person from disciple on up, you need them as a couple and you need them one in heart on it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I were to talk to a couple about training, I would say it's important that you both agree on it. And so I don't want your decision now. You have to talk about it and pray about it together. Well, let's get into the specifics of training laborers. And I'll call this part one. We're going to talk, first of all, how to get a person from a disciple to be a laboring disciple. And then secondly, to be in particular type of laborer, a disciple maker. So part one will deal with how to help a person begin to labor. The goal, and I have this stated, apologies to you singles, I have this stated in terms of couples. I deliberated on whether I should change this from my notes, but I decided, no, I better leave it the way I know what I'm talking about. So somebody's going to have to translate, and I felt it would be better if you would translate it into your own environment. So I've worded all this in terms of couples. To build the couple into laborers in Christ's work. And I expanded on that simply by saying aggressive in evangelism and follow-up. I think that's what it comes down to be a laborer, isn't it? To be involved in evangelism. And somebody said yesterday they liked the word initiative better than aggressive. Well, that's okay. Takes initiative in evangelism and follow-up, however you want to put it. But I think that's the goal. After the person's a disciple, is to help them labor now in evangelism and follow-up. And the emphasis here, I think, initially in this part one, a couple of key words, conviction and know-how. And so that a person, for example, has been involved in quiet time for maybe a couple of years. But you want to go back to that now and you want to address the subject of conviction with a new depth. And you want to make sure not only whether the person's doing it, but why. So a big question is why when you deal with conviction. And know-how, make sure they have convictions, make sure they have know-how in the basics, in evangelism, and in follow-up. That's the emphasis. I want to drive down those convictions and build the know-how. And the evaluation, I think, is very simple. And it's a little bit different than our previous evaluation criteria. The evaluation is, have they been instructed? Have they had instruction, observation, and critique? And if you remember Ron's opening workshop, I think, that's another way to write training, in navigator language at least, around here. So have they had training in it? Instruction, observation, and critique. So for that first phase of taking a person from a disciple to a laboring disciple, these are the things we want to keep in mind. Now let me move right into the second phase, part two, and talk about the goal, the emphasis, and evaluation. The goal here would be to build the couple into a team in their life and in ability to disciple others. So it's a little bit more than evangelism and follow-up. It's working together as a team in the case of a couple. It's not only evangelism and follow-up, but it's being able to take other people to the point of being a disciple. So the goal is to build the couple into a team in life and in ability to disciple others. Emphasis. Two things. One is character development. And that doesn't mean that we haven't talked about character development before this, but it means that it really needs to be an emphasis here. And secondly, an emphasis on reproducing their life as a team. Because as we've worked with couples, I've found that there just aren't any two couples that are going to be exactly alike in how they relate to another couple. And, you know, there are basic guidelines in terms of the marriage and how the home needs to be structured and so on. But we need to allow the freedom. So they need to learn to reproduce their life as a team. It's got to be a team effort. The evaluation is the same as in part one. So what I'm saying in training laborers and in particular disciple makers, the key thing is to the evaluation is have they been trained in it? Not just have I instructed them, and not just have I critiqued them. Beware of a critiquing where you haven't instructed. Okay, any questions on those before we go into topics for laborers? Don. Yeah. Well, you can probably eliminate that one, Don. Yes. No, go ahead if you'd like. Okay. Yeah, you have another question? Go ahead. Well, okay, how does a couple do evangelism? I think, for example, what would we expect to see in their lives in terms of evangelism? Do they both have to be equally trained in all aspects of evangelism? Maybe not. But do they both have to be able to share their testimony? Probably. Should they both be able to share the bridge? Well, be skilled in it? Probably. Do they both have to be expert in leading evangelistic Bible studies? I don't know. Maybe. Probably be good for the gals. Depends on the other responsibilities, probably, of the wife. Whether she's right now in a period in her life where evangelistic Bible studies are a realistic option. So that you just sort through all the different things you could cover in evangelism, and you ask yourself, well, which of these things does each of them need? And there will be the wife's role in the ministry is very different from one wife to the next wife. It may be seasonal, depending on children and so on. And so I think there's differences there. So that they have learned to minister as a couple from where they are. Does that help at all? Could anybody else address that and maybe? Yes. I think it's a good example of what we would like. We would like to see it to be a team effort so that, yes, you do know what each other is doing and they relate. Speak to that, Larry.
Well, I think it's apparent that the way Helen and I have worked out is just that we're communicating with each other in terms of our ministry together, and that she allows me the final say on whether or not something should go in terms of her ministry, so that her primary job, the children's primary job, is to support me. But we are laboring as a team with a couple, so she still does need to look down on the side. And I'm also mentioning too, well, we have to make sure that our communication is very clear, especially because we have children, we can take care of the children, and so forth. And so I think that the final decision should be monitored, you know, through the husband.
Good. Okay. Thank you, Larry. I think that's good. That's right.
That would be totally out from left field, because God is calling. Mm-hmm. He's calling a couple as a husband and wife. I'll take myself, for example. God's called my wife and I will be saved.
Good. Thank you, Ron and Larry. Okay, let's go into the topics. Topics for training laborers, and we'll look at it in two categories. One is life, and one is ministry. Now, these things are sometimes a little bit tough to divide, but I've tried to do it as much as I can. As far as life is concerned, I've divided it into, first of all, personal life. And here we're talking about things like basically their relationship to God and their walk with the Lord and the things that relate to it, the personal walk, okay? The basic eight, the matter of writing and personal objectives and this thing of priorities and use of time. These are some of the areas that really relate to the personal walk, don't they? And some of them relate to other areas as well. But the basic eight, what I would like to see each person do at this point, at the point of now they've become a disciple, and we're taking him in on over into laboring and being a laboring disciple and a disciple maker. One of the things that the first thing I want to have each person do is I want to have them do a personal Bible study on each of those areas. Remember the challenge I left at the end of my workshop yesterday was that each person there would do a personal Bible study on quiet time before you package it. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Do a personal Bible study on each of those eight areas. This has to do with life. And this is for the reason, for the purpose of conviction. There are two things that are needed in order for conviction to develop in a person's life, in an area. One is God has to speak on it. So the Word of God is essential for conviction. And the second thing is my experience, which is my own experience with it and the critique and input of people around me on that subject. So basically the Word and experience with critique. Those two things are necessary for conviction to go deep in an area. Okay? So a Bible study is essential. On the subject of objectives, just make sure the person knows how to write good objectives. Priorities in the use of time, this is critical in terms of because now the person, you're asking the person to get people into his or her life in addition to everything else that's already all there, right? Well, there's going to be a scheduling problem. Okay, a second category under life would be character. And here, let me talk about some areas that don't look all that new, but if you haven't really trained the person on the subject of servanthood, maybe all they've done is a Bible study or attended a workshop, and you've seen the person demonstrate servanthood, make sure that you do some training, instructing, observation, and critiquing, positive, negative, whatever. Same thing on learner or teachability. Another area, a way to get at this thing of character, I think, is through the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And one of the best ways that I've found is to pick a specific area in that list and address that area. And I can pick it, or the person can pick their own. And do a Bible study on it and do some actual training with the individual on those areas of character. And we had in our Bible study sometime in the last couple of years, we just laid these topics out from the Galatians 5:22, and everybody chose the area of the fruit of the Spirit that they were going to work on. And that was fun. And to see the different people choose the different areas and so that's a very significant area. Then the character of God, I think, is one of the basic ways, the basic means that we'll get to the character of an individual. What speaks to me about my character is the character of God, or godly character in the lives of other people around me. And so certain Bible studies on the character of God, the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, and the holiness of God, and some of those areas, and maybe some others that you have found particularly helpful to you. The third area of life that we want to address is the area of family. And here this is very marriage-oriented, but as far as the marriage, we want to make sure the husband and the wife are together in heart and in commitment to Christ and His Word and His vision. And so that's the area we want to address. And under home management, I think with the guys in particular, this is a very critical subject. And I think it comes down to just a few areas for a man, for a husband. One would be the marriage itself. And so the wife in particular. Secondly, children, if they're there. Thirdly, finances. And fourthly, property. And I found that if we address these areas, we really can help a person in the area of home management. Okay, that's life. Now let's look at ministry, and then we can open it up for questions. Topics for training laborers, ministry. Guess what's the first one? The basic eight. Okay? Under life, they had to do a Bible study on it. What do they have to do now? Write a package on it. Write a first-time plan or a follow-up plan in that area. In each of those areas. One of the first things that I can help a person do beyond evangelism is to take a person through the basic follow-up steps. Which brings up the subject of evangelism. What can we do with the person in the area of evangelism? Well, if by the time the person's a disciple, you haven't finished completely training the person in evangelism, that would be the first order of business in training them to labor, even before the packages. So finish that opening testimony bridge training, type bridge closing commitment type training, that the type of thing that we're doing here, only it probably is going to take a little bit more than six sessions overall. Secondly, if that's completed, the next step is to have them, or one of the next steps is to help them train somebody else in evangelism. Very crucial. And then other areas that relate to evangelism, like relating with non-Christians. You know, one of the things that it's easy for us to get good at relating to other Christians and not so good at relating to non-Christians. And relating to those non-Christians will be one of the keys in evangelism. And one of the things that's impressed my wife and myself in the last 2 weeks is just several people that she or I have talked to, and they've maybe had some Christian contact in their life somewhere, but they got turned off somewhere along the line. And so ask yourself, well, what do I as a Christian do, and what do we as Christians do that turn off people? We've got to be able to relate to non-Christians. And then, finally, heart for people. So those would be some areas under evangelism. Okay, another general topic would be the topic of multiplication vision. How to multiply your life. And after Leroy's message the other day, one key aspect is missing here, and that's the promises, isn't it? Okay? So you may want to include that. But I think some of the other key areas are one-to-one. Help the person minister on an individual basis. Help the person follow up one. You know, teach them about what we traditionally have called man-to-man, but are going to call one-to-one, right? Just teach them about the basic principles that are involved. What's the scriptural background for it? And how does it work? And so on. And then actually help them follow up one person. Maybe I've noticed that from time to time you run into people, they've got people on their heart, and they've always got some people in Bible studies and so on, but what's really important is that they have a successful experience taking one of those people to the point of discipleship. So that they can really see God, they can really have that successful experience, and they can see God doing that in their lives. So help the person be successful with one. And talk about the importance of one. And then also talk about Bible study leading, evangelistic Bible studies and designed for DFD Bible studies and so on. Multiplication vision. Okay, a fourth area, general area or topic would be the Bible on the profiles. You know, we have laid out now in our content, I've laid out what it takes to be a disciple, right? Now, do you buy that? That what I said is a disciple is a disciple? Well, you better get in the Word and figure it out. Okay? And so that's what I mean by studying the Bible and the profiles. Whatever we have laid out as a criteria for what's a disciple and what's a disciple maker and so on, there needs to be Bible background, Bible instruction and Bible study by the person on that subject. Bible on the body of Christ and the church. And then some things on the subject of laboring, how to labor. For couples, how to be the wife of a laborer. How to be a team. And then some things, again, that relate to very often the husband-wife situation, contentment and hospitality. And I think some of this applies to singles very well. And joy. So those are some attitudes that are key in ministering, aren't they? Okay. Now this is not intended to be totally exhaustive, but this is intended to be the main thrust of what I would view the content to be. So, any comments or questions at this point? You need this? Sorry. Yes, ma'am. I'd say relating to the people closest to them in their life would be very appropriate, yes. Yeah. Well, I would think that some of that would be very relevant. I don't know, maybe somebody's got it categorized. Ron or somebody else want to speak to it, or Sharon? As a man or a woman. Okay. Okay. Good. Yes.
You talked before about a time period.
Mm-hmm.
Time period here.
Do I have a time period here? Well, as quick as possible. I would say that again, you've probably got to think in terms of 2 or 3 years from the point of a disciple to a disciple maker. Now, for some people, 2 years would be very adequate. For many, it would take probably a little bit longer. I think in terms of learning to labor, I think maybe we're talking in terms of a year or so. Maybe a couple of years. So it depends on how much the person wants, doesn't it? But once they're skilled and trained in evangelism, that's a big step towards laboring, isn't it? So I think you can do that and get them started in basic follow-up in a year, probably. Let's talk a little bit about, well, I'm out of time. So we won't talk about that. What we'll do instead is, I want to just show you one thing that I picked up in the last 6 months that's helped me in my one-to-one ministry. For years I've been writing objectives, and for the people that I'm training. And in each area that I'm training the person, I list some activities that will address that objective. Okay? Now, what I'd hope to do is to take the time to write an objective and some activities and so on. But we won't have the time to do that anymore, so let me just verbally describe it for you. Write several objectives for the person for a period of 6 months to a year. And for each objective that you write, write some activities that can address that objective. Bible studies, conferences, topics to discuss with them, various kinds of activities that you can do. Then, after you've got that list of activities, and you've got all the objectives written, this is the key, this is the new idea that's really helped me. And that's what I would call a one-to-one timetable. Can you read that? You can't. Well, it says one-to-one timetable. And I've divided, and then just this shows a whole year. Okay, so this is this form is for those of you who are brave enough to write the objectives for the whole year, and it can be done, I believe. And in fact, it's not a bad idea. And what I want to do on this, with this form, is simply, okay, I've got all these great ideas for this person, right? And they're wholehearted and they're with me and they want it. And, with a fire hose. Right, Bob? Well, we've got to be realistic. And so let's lay this thing out. I want the person to do a Bible study on this, this, and this, and I want them to do packages on these, and, you know, how many Bible studies like that can a person do in a month? Okay? So just lay it out for the year, and tremendous help. It's an accountability tool for me. It keeps me from the feeling of, hey, that's an area I'd like to get to, but right now we're too busy. And it keeps me from that thinking to the thinking of, hey, now that's important. I'm committed to that person. Let's get this material covered. And I've divided it into life and ministry, and this is for couples. Wife. Okay? This is for me. This is what I use as a husband for the couples that I work with. Life, ministry, and what in particular are the areas, are the activities that the wife will be involved in. She may or may not be involved in all of the ones that the husband's involved in. Yes? His wife, the trainee's wife. Right, Dana? Yes, Don. No. She's just involved in what I write here. So I might have one thing here, and it's repeated for the wife. But I may have one thing here that's not repeated for the wife, so she's not going to be involved in that. That's what I mean by that. Try that form if you haven't. If you need a form. I've appreciated it. Okay. I think that we'll close it with that, unless there's one or two final questions. Robert. Well, if the person is committed to me for training, I've got the freedom to really direct it. And how much I would communicate with the person depends on the person. Some people need to know everything that's going on, and that's fine. And some people would just soon not know. Just give it to me a drop at a time, and I'll take it as it comes. But don't tell me what's coming tomorrow. Just give me today's, you know. So it really depends on the individual.
Okay.
Yeah.
What about a case where, say, a husband is a Christian and the wife is not yet to Christ yet, and the husband wants to pray, but you don't really want to take him away from his wife 5 nights a week? How do you handle that situation?
Well, somebody might respond completely differently, but my feeling would be, Jim, that the most significant thing that I can do for that man is to teach him how to win his wife. And I would address that thing very, very heavily, and I would downplay most everything else. Does that answer it? That's how I'd approach it. Somebody might feel way different, but that's how I approach it.